Please be seated. On December 17, 1903, Orville and Wilbur Wright had finally succeeded in keeping their homemade airplane in the air for 59 seconds. Immediately, they rushed a telegram to their sister in Dayton, Ohio, telling of this great accomplishment. The telegram read, "First sustained flight today for 59 seconds. We hope to be home by Christmas." Now, upon receiving the historic news of the successful flight, their sister was so excited that she rushed to the local newspaper office and gave the telegram to the editor. And the next morning, newspaper headline read, "Popular local bicycle merchants to be home for the holidays." The hapless editor saw what was obvious, but he missed the real story. And sometimes I think I do the same thing with this gospel story of the Transfiguration. What a story means to us always comes from the perspective of the listener. And I can't tell you what the story of the Transfiguration is supposed to mean for you. Sometimes it's about the obvious, but sometimes it's also about looking ahead, about seeing what's not there yet. And sometimes it's about seeing the potential behind the obvious. And I'll be honest, the story of the Transfiguration isn't one of those texts that a preacher likes to preach on. And maybe that's why Father Tom's out of town today. It's a weird story. It's a story that seems otherworldly to our sophisticated understandings. And besides that, you've heard all the sermons. You've heard how we're called to be transformed by Christ's presence. And that's true. Except transformation and transfiguration are not really the same thing. And then there's the theme of all those mountaintop experiences and how precious and special they are. And that's true too. But I'd venture to guess that you don't want to hear another mountaintop sermon any more than I want to preach one. But in Luke's version of this story, the obvious for me, at least this year, is something that I hope can speak to each of us as we enter the season of Lent. And it has to do with what Jesus has to say about this whole episode. And what, you may ask, does Jesus have to say about the whole thing? Well, as far as I can tell, absolutely nothing. Jesus goes up a mountain to pray. Luke is the only gospel that puts this story in the context of prayer. And what are the words of Jesus' prayer? Well, as far as Scripture tells us, nothing. Not one word. The disciples want to stay up on the mountaintop. And what does Jesus say to them? Well, apparently nothing. In fact, aside from Peter, the only words recorded in this whole story are God's own words. The very words we started Epiphany with as Jesus was baptized. The precious and profound directive of God to listen. To listen. Now, I want you to think about that. Out of all the things God could have said in such an incredible moment, he simply chooses to say, "Listen." Now, it would have been a whole lot easier if he'd said something else, because we human beings aren't very good at that, are we? We much prefer to do the talking, don't we? There's an old story about Franklin Roosevelt, who legend has it was somewhat obsessed with the fact that people weren't very good at listening. So it's said that during a White House reception, he decided to prove his point with an experiment during one of those long receiving lines. As each person came down the line, Roosevelt shook their hand and he leaned in and he almost whispered, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." Not surprising to him, the guests each responded with phrases like, "Well, marvelous," or "Keep up the good work," or "We're proud of you, sir," "God bless you." And it wasn't until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. As he'd done with each of the guests, Roosevelt murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And not quite knowing what to say, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "Well, sir, I'm sure she had it coming." Folks, listening matters. Listening matters. We cannot communicate without listening. And our God tells us to listen. To listen to this man on the mountaintop. Jesus goes up a mountain to pray, not to be transfigured, whatever that means. It is just before his journey to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen. And if anyone had a list of things to talk about to God or to ask for, it was him. But as far as Scripture tells us, his was a prayer of listening. A realization that prayer is as much listening to God as it is speaking to God. That every good, healthy relationship involves dialogue, which means we can't always be doing the talking. Have you ever tried that before when it comes to prayer? Do you ever just allow yourself to listen for God? When faced with a conflict, or decisions, or even a tragedy, have you ever allowed yourself just to listen for God instead of telling God your solution? Maybe that's a good Lenten discipline for all of us this year. We talk so much about what we give up for Lent. Why not try giving up talking to God for Lent? At least long enough for God to get a word in. And why not allow ourselves to listen to Scripture, not merely by reading it again and again to the tune of our own voices, but listening to it in a new way. Listening to it with a hunger and thirst for God as if we were hearing the stories for the very first time. What if we all really did that for Lent? To be as Christ and to step aside for a while, find a quiet space in which we can pour our hearts out to God, to literally climb that mountain of transfiguration and fix our eyes upon the fire and the cloud of God's presence and to pray and to listen so that dazzling light might shine in our own hearts. And how do we do all that? I don't know. I wish I knew. I can't answer that for you. You've got to figure that out yourself. But every one of us knows that there are times and places when all the cosmic tumblers click into place and the universe opens itself for just a few seconds to show us what's possible. And it's those times and places that touch us and where God's presence among us is made most clear. And it's there, in God's presence, where we truly can catch a glimpse of heaven. Not as some vague concept of future hope, but as an inheritance of Christ's presence among us now, this day, this moment, as we realize that now is all we really have. It's hard to do, but it's also daring to do, because it takes courage to let go of our rightness and our righteousness long enough to hear what God has to say. And there's a mystery. There's a mystery involved in entering into the presence of God, of turning aside and of praying and of listening to what he says and does through each of us when we make ourselves available to him. And it's there, I believe, where we most completely find the miracle of God's presence, no less real and no less profound than the miracle witnessed by Peter, James, and John on that holy mountain. Who, while believing completely in God's miraculous and glorious power, just didn't expect it to happen to them. God love you. Amen.